don't need to be fantastic, just faithful. You know? Just need to be faithful. If I could just do 5% consistently of what the Lord has told me, that's a start. Amen? Just faithful. Amen? Help us, God. All right, let's get to it. 1 Peter, we're in the third chapter now. Yeah, that's good. That's long, but I'm going to try to clear this out. 1 Peter, third chapter, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair, the hair, and of weaving, and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Mm-hmm. Even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Mm-hmm. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, underline that, fathers, ye husbands, dwell with them, according to knowledge. Giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Underline that word life. That your prayers be not hindered. My God, the timing of the Lord, I tell you. I'm being cautious because I know what's underneath the hood here. All right, let me just say this. The title of this message is, call me doing the sermon. My God. Title of this message is Witnessing to My Unbelieving Wife or Husband. Unbelieving husband or wife. There we go. Witnessing to My Unbelieving Husband or Wife. All right, there we go. That's the title. Now, we have been in a series on submission, and Peter's letter from the Holy Spirit commands a believer to submit to the king or the government officials, amen, to submit to the masters or the employers. And now we are here in a place where we are given the command to submit in the home. And all of this is done as unto the Lord. Are we listening? Now, before I preach this, let me say this. Living in the kingdom of God is not in any way something that you will do on your own or know how to do on your own. Amen? We wouldn't come up with this stuff in a million years. No. Being like Jesus, thinking like Jesus, behaving like Jesus, having the same attitude like Jesus, having the same perspective on things like Jesus, will take nothing but the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot and will not imitate Jesus unless we yield to the Holy Spirit in us as believers. I want to say that first. Sin has made it totally impossible for us to be like Jesus unless the Spirit of Jesus, who is the Holy Spirit, lives inside us and dwells in us and causes us to do what Jesus would do. Help us. Amen? Are we clear? All right. So we must willingly allow the Holy Spirit that comes to us after we believe in God to lead us into more and more obedience. Tell yourself, I can't do this myself. All right. So here's my point this morning before I say go into the scripture. Basically, when the word of God challenges you to do something, don't be surprised that Jesus, who wrote the word, is nothing like you and doesn't think like you. He's challenging you to do something. Don't be surprised if you're like shook up by the challenge. If you're like, what? Amen? Because he doesn't think like you and you don't think like him. His thoughts are higher. Amen? Now, in today's time, it is almost impossible to teach these verses in 2019 without offending a lot of people. Amen? But this is TLC. We go straight at it. Eh? We have moved as a society far away from what God is saying here. And I think that what we're doing now is so far to the point we've gotten so used to it to where we think that what we're doing is right. You could live something for so long, and after a while, you get accustomed to it. You hear something for so long, you get accustomed to it. You do certain things a certain way for so long, it becomes a pattern of life. You're kind of stuck in whatever you grew up in until God shines a light and goes, whoa! And you go, what was that? That sounds so foreign. That seems so unlike what would seem like is right. Amen? But the truth is God has not changed. We're the ones who have changed. Amen? And the reason why we're not getting the intended results of God is because he has not changed while we refuse to change. Are you ready? Here we go. Verse 1, chapter 3, 1 Peter. Likewise, ye wives, get ready, be in subjection to your own husbands. That word likewise, we're going to flip through the Bible just a little bit, is kind of like what we're saying. Likewise is connected to the previous chapter. Okay? Remember we learned last Sunday, we read in context. We don't take things out of context, otherwise we'll come up with different meanings. Stuff we just pull out of thin air. Okay? Like the submission of Jesus Christ, like the previous commands to submit, amen, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. The Holy Spirit told Peter to say this, and don't turn to it, but trust me, it's there. He also told Paul to say this in Ephesians 5:22, where it says, wives, submit yourselves again unto your own husband. It's mentioned in Timothy, it's mentioned in Titus, several places where two different folks are saying the same thing because the Holy Spirit has told them to say the same thing. They didn't text each other and copy each other, no. All right, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is good stuff now. Likewise. So what is that referring to? Well, let's go back a chapter, 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Likewise, what? Like submitting yourselves unto every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Okay, so we're submitting to the king, we're submitting to the governors, we're submitting to the folks that carry out the commands of the kings or the governors, amen? Amen. And then we skip down to verse 18. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear. Uh-huh. Not only to the good and gentle, this is the key verse, but also to the froward, to the unreasonable. Oh. To the, they must be out of their mind. Honey, I will not. He's crazy. Just like that, submit to the husband. Look at the faces. God help me. I haven't even gotten started. Submit to the husband. I hope I make it out of here. for the Lord's sake. With all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. What does he have in mind here? So go back to 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection. Just like I told you to submit there, God is saying submit here to your own husbands. That what? If any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Ooh, what are you saying, God? If they obey not first words, this is why you got to dig. Not the word. If they obey not the word, what's happening here, that word there is the gospel. Different than the second word that we see. Okay? If they obey not the word, women that were already married got saved by hearing the word, which is the gospel. But their husbands, this is what's happening then, okay? Were not saved and possibly heard the word but rejected the word. So the first thing I want you to see when you see this long list here is you got 6 verses written to the women and then 1 verse written to the man. Now, before you get all upset, I need to explain this. What happened was, okay? In observing this passage, you see that it's kind of uneven, right, Venkia? All right. She's smart. She's got out of college. She's like, All right. 1 verse for the man when it comes to submission, 6 verses for the women when it comes to submission. Interesting. Now, let me explain what's happening. Back in that time when this was written, the women had absolutely no rights. The husbands totally ruled them to the point so to where if a woman was caught in adultery cheating on her husband, that man legally had the right to kill his wife. If the man was caught cheating, she had no recourse, no rights. That's how it was back then. So the women were pretty much in a really tight spot. The husbands totally ruled them. If the man got saved, then his wife, it was pretty much an unspoken thing, an understood thing, that she would now be joining the church with him. Yeah. I just got saved. Come on, girl. Put your dress on, me going to church. Okay? But if the woman got saved and the husband didn't, then the woman had no rights. And she was totally dependent on her husband. Now she is in a really tight position. Are you following me? So what we have here, hear me, ladies, is not several verses to restrict the woman into a really tight, rigid submission, but it's actually to give the woman wisdom for their own protection as to how to deal with this man. Did you catch that? Hey, Bobby, got to submit. I'm trying to save your neck, girl. Okay? Here it is. But the Christian women were suddenly, at this time, if they got saved and their husbands didn't get saved, they were put in a real tight spot and they had to have wisdom in order to know how to navigate through some really tough circumstances. Are you understanding this now? Now watch this. Back to 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So what's happened here is I first need to explain this real quick. They're not won by the conversation of their wives to the Lord in a pure sense. The first thing we need to say here is that this is not saying that the women actually do the saving. Okay? When you have finally decided to be sweet to him on a consistent basis, he doesn't just go run out and go get saved. That's not what that's saying. Okay? James 1:18 says this, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word, the gospel, is the truth. People are saved by believing the gospel. That's what we know. Amen? 1 Peter, we just went through it. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. What does that mean? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the word of God is what saves people. Amen? The Holy Spirit works in men's hearts, and a miracle is done. And once you were dead in Christ, now you are alive in Christ because you believed the word. You believed the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for your sins, amen, that all your sins are washed away. You put your trust and your faith in the Son of God to save you from the wrath of God. You're now saved. You're now safe. Understand? All right. However, the word of God does save people, and not the wives. That she doesn't save people, but it's the gospel that brings regeneration. That's why I just said, but the wife can put the results of salvation on display in front of the husband.
Yes, that's it.
So the husband may not respond to the word, but he will have a hard time ignoring what God is doing in you. That's the idea. He does not respond to the written gospel that we know of in our Bibles, that it's a preached gospel, but he does respond, or he may respond, to the word that's in you. Amen? And it says, be one by, that they may be one without a word by the conversation. All right, I'm going to move on just to verse 2, and then I'll explain that in just a minute. Verse 2 says, while they behold your chaste conversation, your pure lives, amen? Not conversation as in speaking, but pure lives in how you live. Your husband will be watching. He'll be beholding. Everybody's listening. That's good. He'll be beholding your deeds. He'll be beholding your attitude. He'll be watching to see if your holy living has any holes in it. Crickets, crickets, crickets. So while you're preaching to him, he'll be looking at if you live up to what you preach. Are you giving him any ammunition to use against you? While you're saying you need to receive Christ. Are you hearing me? Are you living right? That's the point here. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, out of reverence for God, I am living a holy life in front of my unsaved, need to be saved husband. That's the idea. All right? And you win this man, Peter's saying, is not responding to the gospel word. You win it without a word. In other words, you don't have to preach much. Just live it in front of him. Are you hearing it? Huh? Are you hearing it? Verse 3, keep going. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, the hair, or in the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Okay, here's a rough spot. Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair. Peter is not saying, be so holy you don't do your hair. He's not saying, you know, God is not saying, be so sanctified you look horrible for Jesus. That's not it. Some people have taken it so far. I look terrible. The idea is not to cause a whole lot of attention to yourself. By looking horrible, you can cause a whole lot of attention to yourself. You're like, well, my God. That's not it. Okay? What it's saying is the hour. It's the women, watch this. Let me give you a little history. The women of that day did extravagant things with their hair. If you look at the Greek times in which the early church was in the Roman setting, you had these hairstyles. The hairstyles were high and lifted up above the heavens and the earth. They were just amazing. You had a hard time getting in the church building. I mean, it was just amazing. And the reason why is because they didn't have that much hair. Let me say that differently. They had hair, but they would add to their hair. So hair weaves goes way, way back. It's way, way back. I mean, I'm going to get everybody's hair and just... It's nothing new. Then they would put designs and jewelry in their head. So it was like hair that was blinging. Blinging hair and big. And then on top of that, it says, and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel. Don't let the outward man be your representation, is what he's saying. Don't let the outward man be how you present yourself, is what he's saying here. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. There you go. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 9 and 10. In like manner also, let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, modesty, with shamefacedness, I can't say that word, and sobriety. Be sober in your choices of how you dress yourself. Have some self-control as far as what you put on. Amen. Modest apparel, not with, you know, the hair, the embroidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Don't Gucci yourself to death. But which becometh women, oh, I love this part, professing godliness with good works. Look like a woman of God. Don't look trashy. Don't look like, you know, you don't take care of yourself. Don't overdo it. Don't let it all be about that. You follow me? There's a temptation there. Because the women had no rights at the time, they would try to make themselves feel important by dressing up the external. Oh. Let me explain something. Some of them would wear too much clothing. Some of them would wear not enough clothing. Bringing attention to me. I know this is tough, but I'm going to preach it anyway. I'm just going to, and you're going to deal with it, because, hey. You know, bringing all the attention to yourself. You know how women can do. They want to be the center of attention. Some women want to be the center of attention. That's a very great temptation. Amen? I want to feel better about myself. I want everybody to notice me. But, listen, it's modesty. It's not wearing things that would cause people to know everything that the Lord has blessed you with, if you know what I mean. Oh, she's blessed and she's not, because I can tell. Why? Because of what she has on. Amen. No man goes to the club after seeing a bunch of women in freakum dresses and suddenly decides, you know what? I think I'm going to go to church and get saved now. That doesn't happen. Thank God for those half-dressed women in the club, because now I'm going, that's not what happens. That stuff does not work. You can't use that as a weapon. Amen? Don't get carried away with the external presentation or how you look. Women of the world who are not saved are often falling into the temptation of being preoccupied with how they look. It's really the sin of pride. Mm-hmm. Ladies, what you look like may get a man to notice you, but what you act like is what makes a difference in whether or not he's going to stay with you. Whether or not he's going to, you know, amen? You see what I'm saying? Is he going to see godly character in you? Amen? So he says back to 1 Peter 3 and 4. Oh, that was rough. Verse 3 again. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Don't let it be about that. Amen? Amen? They want to behold your conversation coupled with fear, your chaste lifestyle, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible. There it is, saints. Let it be God working on your character. Amen? Your character, your virtuous, a virtuous woman. Amen? And that which is not corruptible. That means that which is not subject to decay. Your beauty will fade. Your outward beauty will fade. Some people are talking back at me. It's okay. It's subject to decay. We're sitting in this message, listening to this message, and it's going to be long. And by the time you get out of here, some things are not going to look the same. Amen? Bottom line is this body is wearing down. He said, let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible. Don't use the tools that are fading away and thinking that's going to cause him to think differently about you or think differently about Christ, think differently about his soul salvation situation. Amen? Your physical beauty will fade. It's happening even as I'm speaking. Yeah. We're all getting terrible right now. But then even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Ooh. In other words, let it be the adornment or the ornament, the jewelry of a meek, which means gentle and peaceful. And quiet spirit in the Greek means quiet. Quiet, not argumentative. Not nagging and preaching. You need to get saved. You need Jesus. I want you to let God save you and change you. I'm tired of living with you. God needs to change you. I took you to church 3 times and nothing happened. When are you going to get saved? Here's your chicken. You need to get saved. I'm saying it lowly, but do you hear it or do you feel the energy? That's not meek and quiet. Amen? God says, let it be an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God values and greatly esteems and thinks it's valuable, a sweet, meek, quiet, saved woman who's confident in her God, who's not preachy and naggy and lording over her husband because she knows some scripture now. Oh, I got 3 verses for you. You need Jesus. Yeah. Amen. He's saying, don't think this external, thank you, Lord, external tools of your beauty or your, nagging mouth will soften him up and cause him to decide to give his life to Christ. It doesn't work. The most powerful tool a Christian wife has to win her husband to Christ is how she lovingly, watch this, submits. Not by what she says or how she fixes herself up, but how she lovingly submits to that unsaved spouse or husband. Amen? Your submission is a sermon without words. Your submission is a sermon without words. Let's be honest. Did it work? No. All the nagging, did it work? Then he finally said, you know what? You're right. I'm tired of you. I'm going to go to church. No. Didn't work. It didn't cause him to come to church. No. Watch this. Verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also. Underline the word old time. Old time. The holy women also trusted in God, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Again, which is in the sight of God of great price. I mean, so look what's happening. The old time women, the holy women, they what? Trusted in God. What did they do? They adorned themselves. How? By being in subjection unto their own husbands. That's a huge verse. The women on the magazine covers of today are more than likely not who God wants you to imitate. They are not the example. This verse says, look at the holy women of old. Amen? The old-time holy women dressed themselves in the character of submission. There's something interesting about that. God is saying, if you want to see what a holy woman looks like and how she should carry herself, look back. Don't look to what you see now. Oh, my goodness. Look to what you see, not the women in the magazine doing, or how they present themselves, or how they think, and what Cosmopolitan says, and don't go that route. The way that God wants the woman to present themselves is not found in the magazine. It's actually found in your Bible. Amen? But here's the big point. God wants the women to dress themselves in holy modesty. Yes, but their biggest tool is still submission. You could have on the holiest dress in the church, the holiest dress in church history. So long that you trip over it. But if you have a nasty attitude and can't submit to nobody, not even to your own husband, God is saying, guess what, sweetie? You're not dressed properly today. You can look the part, but can you act the part? Oh, goodness. God says, look at the women who knew how to submit. And then he gives an example. Learn from them. Women like who? Sarah. Uh-huh. All right. Even Sarah, as Sarah obeyed, right? Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, here we go, calling him Lord. That word calling is in a present tense where it says constantly calling him. It wasn't a one-time thing. She was constantly referring to him as Lord. Now, this example does not mean that everybody needs to go home. My wife, when I come home, she does not say, oh, children, listen, the Lord is coming home. He's the Lord just pulled up in the driveway. Here's your chicken, Lord. That's not the point. The point is the heart. How she sees her husband, how she reverences him. And he said, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter ye are, as long as you do well and not afraid, with any amazement. What does that mean? Not shocked about it. No. With any amazement means without being fearful. Without being fearful of submitting to that level. Without being fearful of what that level of submission will lead to. Without being fearful that somehow if you submit to that level, you're going to lose some kind of respect. Well. Are you hearing this?
Yes, sir.
Now, obviously, that does not mean submitting to the point to where you sin. No. It does not mean that submitting to the point to where it puts you in danger. That's where you draw the line. But your submission is a voluntary act, not a strict command to do whatever your husband tells you to do that goes against your godly convictions. That's not what that's saying. But it is a voluntary submission that says, you know what? It's okay for me to submit to this level and think of him as someone that I need to respect. Think of him as someone that I'll need to talk crazy to. Think of someone that I need to remind myself that I'm in a position of submission to him. This is okay. If Christ gave his life for you, and these words came from the Holy Spirit, then God will never tell his ladies or the women in the church to do something that would hurt them. Okay? That's not what he's saying. But don't fear, he said. You're like Sarah. I'm smiling on you like I smiled on Sarah, who submitted to Abraham and did it without, and you'll be like Sarah as long as you're not afraid, you know, and thinking you're going to be in a lower position because of that. Don't fear that you're losing something by submitting to this level. This is exactly what God wants you to do. Not only that, but submit without the fear of being intimidated by the culture to tell you that you don't have to submit to that level. Submit without letting the culture convince you that it don't take all that. Amen? Let me say this to you. I am woman, hear me roar. May feel good to you. It may feel empowering to you, but Jesus never wrote that verse. It's not in the Bible. And when it's not in the Bible, it's not from Jesus. Christians who are now, or the women who were, the women believers who were now saved at that time and had become believers, they knew that they were now adopted into the royal family. They knew that they were loved by God. They knew that they felt like, oh, I am somebody now. The Lord gave his son for me? Wow. The master of the universe gave his very best for me? If they weren't careful, that could turn into an attitude of superiority. So when you get saved, now you go home and think that because God saved you, you can talk crazy. And because salvation makes you want to, you know, look down on him because he's a sinner. That's not what God is saying we should do. A superiority complex can cause chaos in the home. Submission causes order in the home. Submission actually will cause order in any relationship. Amen? So if you want to be like Jesus, then we must use the methods that Jesus told us to use. Now, again, this method will be very different than anything you will naturally come up with. This method will be something that is not in your arsenal by yourself. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen? Think about it this way. If Jesus wants somebody to agree with him or obey him, he doesn't force them or drag them or nag them. You know what he does first? He dies for them. He gives his life. He lays low. It doesn't make sense to our human mind, but that's exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? Amen? 1 Peter 2:22-23. Jesus, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He trusted the hand of God in the situation. That's the example that Jesus is giving us here. It may seem like you shouldn't take down, but that's exactly what the Holy Spirit would have you do. Because believe it or not, you'll be more effective that way than fighting. Amen? So, women, if you want to win your husband to Christ, ladies who want to get married later on, people that know some women that are dealing with husbands that are not married, amen? If you want to win your husband to Christ, be submissive in your obedience, pure in your character, amen? That chaste conversation means don't sleep around, don't live away in a way where he can have something against you. And then think you're going to drag him to church. Amen? In other words, be modest in how you present yourself. Don't be too preoccupied in how you look. Work on your inside, not just your outside. Your tendency will be to use your other tools, but they will not and have not worked. They never have worked. If you really think about it, it didn't work. Last verse, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, likewise. That means go all the way back. Chapter 2. Just like I told you to submit to the king, just like I told you to submit to the governor, just like I told you to submit to the unreasonable employer, Likewise, ye husbands, which means you also submit. And how do we do it? Dwell with them, with your wives, according to knowledge. Bring yourself low to the level where you command yourself to meet your wife's needs and know what those needs are. So, here we go. Now the table turns a little bit. Let's say you're a church brother, you got saved. Amen. You were married already and you got saved and your wife is resisting. I don't like that church. I don't like those people. I don't need Jesus. I'm done. Don't talk to me about this anymore. If you want your wife who is not saved to receive Christ, then neglecting her needs will cut off all of your evangelistic efforts. Amen? She will not hear you or your pastor if you are an insensitive, undependable jerk. She will not hear you if you're not faithful. She will not hear you if you don't cater to her needs. She will not hear you if you neglect her. Amen? Neglect is a form of abuse where the perpetrator who is responsible for caring for someone does not make themselves available or refuses to avail themselves. Amen? Fails to do so. It's an act of carelessness or indifference or you're just being unwilling. So you tell her you need Jesus, but you don't want to meet any of her needs. It doesn't work. Amen? And he says, dwell with her according to knowledge. That means know her needs, emotional needs. Study her. Know her physical needs, including her sexual needs. Consider what she wants. Consider what she needs. Spend your life with this priority, mastering your wife's needs. It's true. Think about it. If you want her to get saved and believe that Christ is all she needs, but she doesn't see his Christian example meeting her needs, how's that going to work? It's not going to work. Know her. Make her a priority. Sacrifice your life for her. Know her. Comfort her. Sacrifice your time to comfort her. Amen? Back then, the women had no rights. Back then, the women, didn't have men that cared for them. So to see a brother catering to his wife was completely and totally countercultural. They had never seen anything like that before. So that would make somebody who did not know Christ go, well, something is happening here. Because I know this dude that I've been living with for years, and he never acts like this. He doesn't do this. What's happening in him? Who's responsible for this? Well, I got saved. I know Jesus. And that's why I can love you like Jesus would love you. See it? Amen? You make her a priority. So if your wife wasn't saved, when she would see the changes in you, then she would be more open and more willing to come to church, to hear the gospel, to see, well, if he can do this in you, then it's possible. Maybe he wants to do something in me too. Are you hearing me? So brothers, we're not exempt here. The way we love our wives is key. You can't say Jesus loves you as a Christian and you are his representative and you're not representing his love. Amen? All right. Ephesians 5:21, I remind the husbands, it says this, submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God. That means the wife is not the only one doing the submitting. That means we as men, we don't submit in the same way because we're not in the same position. But what it's saying, actually, when you really think about it, your submission is bigger. It really is, man. It's bigger. You give your life. You master her. Not call me master, but know her. You follow me? Amen? All right. Giving honor to the wife, esteeming her. As unto the weaker vessel. That's what it says. Amen? Go back to our pivot scripture. Today. There we go. Giving honor to the wife. Esteeming her. You see it? As unto the weaker vessel. Now, the weaker vessel here is she's physically weaker, right? We all know that. Men possess more body mass. We have more strength. But what it means is catering to her, protecting her. I still open the door for my wife. I trained her, and I say that lightly, but I trained her to let me do this because she was so used to doing and fending for herself. She would just get out the car. You know, and she didn't walk like that, but it's a little, you know. But she would just get up and go, and I'd be like, you know, hold on, wait a minute, wait. I'm supposed to do that. It took some time in the dating period and in the marriage period because it took a long time for her to realize, wait a minute, I need to let him do this. I protect my, this is my way of protecting you. You don't get out the car until I get out the car. Now she's so trained, it could be 300 degrees outside. She'll sit there with a, he's going to come get this door. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And now that we have several children, I'm just getting everybody. All right. That's what I do. Amen? I train her to say, no, no, you don't just, you don't, I don't even let her walk on a certain side. I'm old school. You can't walk on a certain side of the street with me. Because that says something about who you are, you know. You working or something? No, no, no. You under your covering. You walk with me. The car's over here. The building's over here. You right here. I got you. What am I doing? Am I controlling her? No, I'm protecting her. She is the weaker vessel. I'm teaching the women here, too. I hope y'all get something here. Hope you're understanding this. Okay? It means, listen, now, when it says she's the weaker vessel, it doesn't mean that she's, you know, so weak that we are so strong. We're not Superman. It says weaker. That means the men are weak, too, so don't let it get to your head. Weaker vessel, not you are all that and she's nothing. That's not what it's saying here. We all need Jesus to help us to be strong, and God is saying, I placed you here as the man to protect the weaker vessel. You listen to me. She listen to you. We got some order here. You can submit to him because he's listening to God. I mean, see how you notice the fruit in his life? He's treating you like God would treat you. That's the way it goes. Amen? Are we clear on that? All right? Giving honor to her as a weaker vessel also means providing for her. I hate to see a woman breaking her back at work. That's just me. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean that she can't take care of herself. Women are more than capable of taking care of themselves. That's not the point, especially financially. What I'm saying here is I don't take care of my wife to control her. I'm doing that to protect her. I don't want her broken down and run down, you know, from slaving at the job for 40 years and, you know, she ain't got nothing left for her family because she's been, you got to see something. I mean, women can do it, yeah. But after a while, it's like, man, that boss wore you out. You know, and I am woman, hear me roar. That works for a certain point, but after a while, it's like, girl, let me do this. Let me, I got you. You look tired. This is not working for you long term. You know, it's one thing if you want to generate and bring, you know, something to the table, but you know, but if your wife is the one that's taking the load, no, the load doesn't go on the weaker vessel. The load goes on the stronger vessel. That's the way it's set up. You may not like it, but that's true. Okay? It's true. That's the way that I teach the Bible, not politics. All right? So if she decides to contribute, that's fine. But, you know, don't go out there and get a man you got to take care of. That's not the idea. You ain't got to do that. That's not the way God set this up. All right. Okay, let me just quickly move off that. There is no need to have murder in El Sobrani this morning. All right. Now, watch this. This is key. I mean, and I'm done here. Just one more thing after this, and I'm done here. One more time. Likewise, husbands, your submission is in the area of dwelling with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor to her, esteeming her, as your wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. There's an attitude that you must have towards your wife. okay, that will adjust the husband to make sure that he sees her in the way that God sees her. Are you listening? Being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, I've looked at this, and a lot of people teach that that word life is everlasting life. I disagree. And I'm explaining to you in a minute. Because we're reading this, it's a letter. It's context. We don't just throw stuff in there just because it seems like it's a theological term and then throw everything off. He's saying something. If you follow the context, he's saying something. Submit, submit in this area, submit. The area is getting from the wide to the narrow, to the point to where your submission ends up into your home. Okay? And he's saying, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Let me explain this to you just a little bit. I don't think this word life is everlasting or eternal life. Not gift of life, but grace of life. Okay? And the reason why he wants us to value her or to honor her as a weaker vessel and as being together with the grace of life, that our prayers not be hindered. I always thought and have taught that the issue here is that you got to treat your wife carefully because God won't answer your prayers. And so, some of you have heard that, right? I would say in a general thinking or as a whole of the Bible, I would say that that's probably not far-fetched. But I look at text and I study here and I try not to lean to what I heard before. I just want to see what's happening here in the context. Let me present a slightly different version for you. Grace of life, life in general, graced with a life, grace with breathing, grace with the experience of being on the planet, okay? If your wife is not saved and you treat her like some second-class citizen, that's not going to help you with your goal. If your wife is not saved, that's not going to help you with your goal. Help me, Holy Spirit. When she does finally get saved, she will be just as saved as you, just as forgiven as you, just as holy as you in the Lord's sight. Amen? So to treat her in a way that you don't want to be treated works against what you're trying to do. What if it's meant to look this way? If your wife isn't saved and you're praying that she will get saved, then if you treat her in the wrong way, that will hinder your prayer. Because you're mistreating the wife that you want God to save. Are you hearing me? Are you getting that? Praying that your spouse would get saved while you're undoing all of God's work with your lack of submission or love for your wife, with your neglect of your wife, would hinder the very prayer that you're praying. God save her, but you neglect her. That makes no sense. Why would you do something to undercut the work of God? God is saying to the husband, you want her to be saved? Love her. Act saved. Do what's right. Do your part of submission. That way your prayer will not be hindered. All right? Are you getting that? The Christian divorce rate is very high. It shouldn't be that way. If we just use the tool that God gave us to keep peace, while he's working on our unsaved loved ones, maybe the families wouldn't break up. Why? Simply because the one who knows Christ in the home refuses to submit like Christ in the home. Are you hearing me? Folks are breaking up because we don't know how to submit. This thing could work out if you just have a little faith and do what God said. Your nagging ain't gonna work, ladies. Your neglect is not going to work, gentlemen. Don't treat her like a second-class citizen just because you know three more scriptures than her because she's not. That's not the point. The point is to love her into this. We work, we participate with the Holy Spirit in what he's doing, right? We don't work against him. Amen? So that's correction for both sides. Now, last thing I'm going to say this. Go back to verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, without speaking, be won by the conversation or lifestyles, holy, chaste lifestyles of the wives. Now, this is the last point I want to make. You ready? I want you to notice that in this scripture, Peter is talking to women who are already married. They weren't single and saved and deciding to marry unbelievers. That's important because in today's time, many women today have decided that this verse could mean that it's okay for saved women who are believers to date unbelieving men, thinking that God's going to fix it in the mix. That is not what that verse says. My last point. This scripture does not say that already saved women will win their unsaved boyfriends to Christ after they officially become his wife. That's not what it's saying. My experience is this. I've not seen a guy that was not saved suddenly get saved because he got married. And she happened to be, I know, Pastor. I know. That's what I hear all the time. I know. Really? Do you know? I know, Pastor. I'm saving. You know, the Lord's going to do something. I know, Pastor. I've seen these men lie and make promises that they're going to get saved. Promise that they will worship the Lord. Promise that they will obey the Lord. But mostly I've seen women get stuck with the same guy that they were dating when they first met him. He did not change. So for all the women who think that they are going to save an unbeliever later on in their marriage, why don't you wait until you get a saved person first? That got 3 claps, and that's why we're here. A marriage license has never changed the status of unequally yoked. It never has. Saved women, here we go, who are following the Holy Spirit do not even go out on dates with unsaved men, let alone marry them. Hear me, saints. Saved women who obey the Holy Spirit will even question the man who professes to be saved and will not get comfortable unless they see fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Well, I love the Lord. Well, display him. Let me see him. I don't see him yet. We can't go out yet. Okay? Listen, if you have to submit to a man who's your husband for the rest of your life, he better know and love Jesus now. Before you marry him. If not, you are forcing the Jesus that now lives in you to live with someone he doesn't even know and all the demons that come along with him. I'm saying this forcefully because I want to make a point here. So if the man that is pursuing you is not saved, I'm being redundant, you must not consider him even an option for marriage because that will bring hardship upon yourself that God your Father has not intended nor sanctioned. Ladies, if you have Jesus, then you have his Holy Spirit, and he's leading you beside still waters. The Holy Spirit will not lead you into the arms of a sinner who is going to take you to raging waters and danger and chaos and no peace. That's not God. Well, Pastor, I don't know. I just felt something. No, you didn't. That wasn't God. I love him, though. The Lord will never lead a woman into unnecessary trouble. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, or you found yourself in some reason in your, for some reason in your sanctification walk, walking or drifting away from the voice of your shepherd, and have somehow developed a habit of ignoring the words of your shepherd, then you will find that you are leading yourself, and he's not leading you at all. Now, if you cannot remember God's words, then know that you can refer to God's words in your Bible, which he made sure to carefully write down and preserve for everyone. Let me give you a tip. Anyone who is considering marriage, they may not be here, but you may know someone. You can tell somebody this. Anyone who is considering marriage, that at that point, is the time that you should be in your word more than ever. Because the tendency for us to make emotional decisions will be great. Make sure your relationship with Jesus is tight and locked down before you get tied down to somebody else. Amen? Last thing. 2 Corinthians 6:14, so you can know I did not write this or make this up myself. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement, hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will welcome you. Which means I will bring you into the blessing that I have for you. If you don't shortchange my blessing and go before me and not listen to me, and I will be a father to you, which means I will lead you through this. I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. One of the things that wears me out is when a woman comes to me and expects me to fix her husband. They're expecting God to somehow fix a man when God is not living in the heart of that man. Christ must first be present. There will be no unity with Christ and the devil. The problem is they chose to commit themselves to a husband who is not a man of God, expecting him to act like a man of God. And the truth is you should have just waited for a man of God in the first place. So when we're talking about submission, and I'm done, when we're talking about submission, men and women, you got to find somebody that you can submit to.
Yep.
And how does this thing work with harmony? Christ must be in the heart of the believer. You will find no peace in your home. I'm up here. You will find no peace in your home unless Christ is ruling the people in the home.
Yes.
Other than that, you are signing yourself up to be locked down to a lot of pain, chaos, arguments, no peace, can't get along. Oh, we dating and we think we cute. Do you know Jesus? Stop. Hold on. Wait. Get out of here. get out.
Get out.
No, I belong to God. We don't fix it in a mix. We don't hand Jesus a problem. We go to Jesus and say, Lord, how do you want me to do this? And the Lord said, if you be patient with me, I'll lead you to the one I have for you. And if I have nobody for you, then I ought to be enough.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you.
You can submit to me. I'll still take care of you. I'll be everything you need.
Huh?
But for our people that are desiring to have somebody, that's okay for you to desire. That's not a horrible thing. But that person must be a person of God, someone who understands that there's an order that God wants to see. Why? Because, see, what we have here is a lot of people not focusing on the glory of God. They're thinking about their temporary means and temporary comforts. The bottom line is you don't want to go to God and say, I wasted all of my life. I was not able to do your will because I locked myself down and unequally yoked myself to somebody. And now I can't get out the yoke. I'm legally tied to him. The only way is for him to want to get rid of me. And he ain't saved, so I can go. That's the only way. Other than that, God is saying, hey, two have become one flesh. Now you're in trouble. Okay? So whoever you're seeking, little Hawkinses, children in here, folks that are thinking about trying again, try again.
No.
We're going to try again. Folks that are on their fifth marriage, God help you. What I'm trying to say to you is, in a serious way, submission is something that God wants us to do because there's a good chance that even, you know, that people will see God in your marriage, that people will see God reflected through your marriage. That's what you're intended to do. Okay? Now, if you already are married and you weren't saved and you ended up with somebody and he's not saved, but you get saved, then God is saying, submit. God is saying, I can do wonders through that if I first do the wonder in you. If I can get you to submit, maybe he will submit. If I can get you to submit, maybe she will submit. Quit nagging them. Don't get on their case. You need to get set. No. Watch me work. You just keep loving on them. You just keep living holy. You keep, one of two things going to happen. They're either going to join forces with you or they're going to be like, you know, I can't take this. Okay? But if you're compromising, if you're not doing what God said, then you are working against your very prayer, the very prayer that you're praying. You're hindering your own prayer. I'm done.